You're just beginning. Keep on keeping on for the glory of God. Life is not going to get any easier for us. We're living in a trying time today, and I am totally amazed at our congregations, our churches. We don't see the young people in churches like we used to. The young people, so many of them have a different philosophy of what church is all about. I think that my wife mentioned to me last night, she talked to her sister and said that here in Asheville, North Carolina, in order to reach the young people, they're meeting in bars now to reach the young people. What I'm saying is everything we've done and what we've preached on and settled on over years and years, in a year's time or so, has been flipped around, going a totally different direction. As I was preparing for today, and it's a part of life that most of us have problems with, including this pastor. I'm going to preach on it this morning, hoping that it'll help you as much as it's already helped me in studying this. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 6. Matthew 6 and verse number 6. It says, "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly." Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, you know the needs that I have this morning. God, you know the needs of every heart here in this building today. And oh, dear God, may it be today as we've come, that we've come to worship you, to honor you. But God, may it be, first of all, the fact that we want to get closer to you. We want to be more like you in everything that we do. Help us, I pray, dear God. Lord, as unworthy as we feel, I'm thankful today by your marvelous grace you've saved us. God, you set our path on a different route than where we were headed. God, I'm thankful for that. Again, take the message, use it for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet. This word here, as entering into thy closet, does not necessarily mean to enter into a closet. Most closets you can't get into. They're so packed. But enter into a secret place to be alone with the Lord. In God's word, we find from cover to cover the continual exhortation that points us to a hidden life. But many of God's people today do not know the hidden life that God wants us to have. We're living in a day and in an age of performance and show. We've developed among our ranks the ability to disciple ourselves, to do things, to perform things, to accomplish things much in the energy of our flesh. I am amazed, and I'm talking about most churches. You come in and you'll have periods of prayer. And the thing that I'm sensing more and more, especially in my church, in some people that you ask to lead in prayer, they have a hard time struggling to pray. And that tells me one thing, they're not praying anywhere else. We come to the place in life that we think we can do it without God. We'll help God out all we can, but when we can't get any further with what we're doing, we'll ask God for help. When thou enterest into thy, or when thou prayest, enter into thy closet. And when thou hast shut the door, in other words, get in a place, get along with God when nobody else is around and nobody else can hear you. I remember years ago, in a church up in Bristol, and I'm talking about many years ago. There's a certain church there that the pastor's little girl told her daddy, said, "Now, Daddy, tonight, whenever you close out in prayer tonight or have somebody to pray, please ask somebody to pray that will pray a real short prayer." He said, "The Beatles are going to be on the Ed Sullivan Show tonight, and I just got to see them." Well, there was one man, Brother Marion Hayes, owned a furniture store there in Bristol. And when he prayed, he had the most eloquent prayer of anybody around. Whether it's for show or whatever, he would pray and pray and pray. That evening when Brother Eugene Broccoli got through preaching, he asked Brother Marion to close in prayer. And he prayed so long that the little girl missed the Beatles on the Ed Sullivan Show. We come into church and we can express ourselves in praying sometimes. And people say, "Boy, they've done a tremendous job in praying." You can pray for missions. But let me say this, if you pray for missions and you don't give to missions, your prayer is no good. Give all, you know, pray all you want to. But I believe that in praying, it opens up the pocketbook. I believe when you got a problem as far as finances in the church, you ought to be praying about those finances and let God supply the need through the people in the church. We've done several things this year in our own church, and I just went to the church. I told them what I was wanting to do, what God had led us to do, and we've done a tremendous amount of money, spent a lot of money for a little country church. But I wrote a letter, and I sent it out to everybody in the church, even to those that hadn't been there for a while. I told them what we're doing. We have some people that's got the place now because of COVID and everything. They stayed home and watched it on YouTube or on Facebook. I even wrote them a letter and told them what we was doing. We finished our projects about 3 weeks ago, 4 weeks ago, and it's completely paid for. But how often do we really pray? Really as we should pray? All that we do in the energy of the flesh, in our preaching, in our singing, in our teaching, in our choir music or the piano playing, special songs, in our ministering things in the church, in our parenting, all this will not count for an ounce at the judgment seat in eternity unless we've done it for the glory of God. I'm afraid that not one thing at the Bema seat will be left after the fire hits if it was not accomplished by the power and the initiation of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. Don't know about you other preachers, but this year, this past 2 years, I've not slowed down as far as the COVID's concerned. I know people that just basically quit going to church. The only place I've actually quit going is to the hospital. They won't let you in hardly anymore. But I stay busy and busy and busy. I go, go, go. I've got two other guys in the church that are preachers. They're preaching for me today. And they help me out all that I need them to help me for. But I go and go and go. As I was studying this, I thought, boy, I'm going to the wrong place. I'm going the wrong way. I'm going out here and getting things done and accomplishing things, but I could get a lot more done if I was praying more and getting a hold of God. The Bible says, and we're going to see this when people stand before God one day, they're going to remind him they've done great works in his name. But he says in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, "Lord, Lord, Have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They cast out demons. They healed people. They preached. They taught. They served in his name. Yet Jesus says, depart from me. I never knew you. There's been many works that are being done that are actually the works of iniquity. There's deeds, there's words, there's messages, there's songs, there's actions. They're all good in their intentions. But the leadership of the Holy Spirit did not initiate what they were doing. And listen to me, folks. I'm not saying stop doing everything. You can't do that. But I am saying we need to understand that if we're going to accomplish anything for God, it has to be through the leadership of God Almighty. I've got a young man in the church. And I love him to death. And last year in a meeting with Brother Williams, he surrendered to preach. And I've talked to him on several occasions. His dad was a deacon. As a matter of fact, I preached his dad's funeral last November. He was a deacon in our church. This young guy had been to me several times saying, preacher, I feel like God is dealing with me about something. And I didn't encourage him to preach or anything else. I said, I'm not going to tell you what God's dealing with you about. That's between you and God. And he said, maybe I ought to. You ought to consider me being a deacon in the church. And then he came back and said, no, maybe God's called me to preach. And he got up one night in the church, doing a meeting, and says he felt like God had called him to preach 37 or 38 years of age. He went on fire. I mean, he got excited. But he's got a problem that I've tried to deal with, and it's hard. His son plays football for the local high school. And sports is going to ruin his ministry if he don't make a decision to serve God instead of the world. You cannot spend your time in everything in the world and forget about who God is and say you've been called to preach or do any other work in the church. It takes a commitment. I know that when I surrendered to preaching, my wife, I worked a job for years and years, and my wife always told me, she said, if they ever call me from the morgue to come to identify you, I'll ask, can I see the back of his head? Because she says, I see you going out the door more than I do seeing you come in the door. We've been married 48 years, and she hasn't had to do that yet. I hope she never has to. But we, as God's people, and I'm talking about us that are sitting here today, that's been saved by the grace of God. We have got to realize, we have got to commit ourselves, and I'm including myself. We got to commit ourselves to a prayer life that God can use us to get some things done. You're right. And the majority of us are so busy, we don't have time to pray. We've learned to talk the talk. We've learned to walk the walk. We've learned to sing the songs without the need of the Lord Jesus. We have learned to lean on our own understanding. We've learned that the number means so much to us. And I got so tired of counting numbers, I've given up on counting numbers anymore. This COVID thing just about has destroyed churches. And then our government's come along and they have destroyed our churches, trying to. Let me say this, folks. You remember one thing. God is still sovereign over it all. And God knows what he's doing. No doubt in my mind that God has allowed it to happen in America, what's happening, to get us back on our knees and praying. We need to learn to pray. We need to learn to get on our knees and beg God. We have looked at our lives and felt like that what we've accomplished is what is so great. But no, it's what God accomplishes that's so great. I remember when I was first called to preach. A fear that I had was not getting enough people saved every year. I remember I was going to Trinity to the Bible school over there, and I remember one night, Brother Doug Huffman sitting in front of me, turned around and looked at me and said, "Brother Danny, do you believe the doctrines of grace?" You got to know Doug. I mean, that's just Doug. And I looked up, I said, "Sure I do." And I didn't really understand him. But I won't let him know that, but I got a little book by Brother Seaton, I believe his name. I sat down and started going through that book. And when I saw the total depravity of man, and I saw that, hey, I can't do nothing without God. I can't be saved, neither can anybody else, unless God does it. You talk about my ministry changing. It was a relief. Because I knew that God had to do it and not Danny Harden.
That's right.
The Bible says that we're to feed the flock. We're to preach the word. God will do what needs to be done. But we can't preach the word. We can't teach the word. We can't do what we want unless we're on our knees praying to God. Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. You know, we may work and work and work down here and get to heaven, and it all be burned up because we've done it in the flesh and not in the Spirit of God. When I went to our church, it was in trouble. I didn't change it. God did. But I do know one thing. Before I got there, the people had been praying and praying and praying for God to move and do something in that church. I grew up in the church. Had a matter of fact, I had family in the church that was running the church. I had a cousin and his wife that told the preacher everything to be done and what not to be done. They prayed and prayed, and that they voted on me for pastor. I didn't know. Sharon and I had gone over to Wendy's to get something to eat after church at night, and I got a phone call that I'd been elected pastor of Mount Wholesome Baptist Church. They voted on two people the same night. I got the most votes. Went back on Wednesday night. That was my 63rd birthday. I walked into that church. And my cousin that was a deacon and treasurer, anything you want, he was it. He said, "I've got something to say before you start tonight." I said, "Oh, really?" He said, "Yes, sir." He got up the pulpit and he started saying this, that, and the other. And he started condemning the people in the church. And he left the church and has not been back since then. God moved in. And we basically started from scratch in that church again. And God's added to it. God saved people. God saved church members. But you know what's happened? The people have got satisfied now. That's been 8 years ago. Isn't it amazing how that we get in such turmoil and, oh, we'll run to God to get help. But as soon as God does something, boy, we just give up and say, "Well, God done it. I'm going to back off now." I pastor a church over in Green Mountain, North Carolina. for 10 years too. And on Saturday night, we would meet for a prayer meeting. Anybody wanted to come? I got up one Sunday and said, anybody wants to come and pray? We'll be here every Saturday night to pray. I had men that got off from work at 7 o'clock at the mill there at Glenbrook, and they'd come to church and start praying with us. That went on for I don't know how long. When I left that church, one of the deacons came to me and said, I want to talk to you about something. I said, what's it about? He and I are good friends. We're good friends. He said, there's something you've done at the church that I didn't approve of. And I said, well, what is it? He said, you called special prayer meetings on Saturday night and y'all did not vote on it. He said, no doubt you were there talking about me and my family, because I said, well, if you'd been there, you'd know who was talking about. And I said, no, we didn't talk about you. And I said, no, I don't have to get permission from the church to call prayer meetings. If me and my wife were the only two that showed up and we prayed, that's all that mattered. But we had a great turnout from that. I remember one time Brother Edgar Thomas was at the church and we had a meeting with us. And boy, God just moved in that meeting. I had a man there that got saved that was a drunk in the community, and his daughter had been coming to the church there. And he got saved. And I remember her getting up on Monday night and saying, I never thought I'd ever see my daddy get saved. But God saved him. And that week long, it's just a tremendous meeting. That next Sunday, we had a communion service. And we do it like you do here at Grace Fellowship. And I read some scripture, and I said, we're going to take a time of silence and pray, because there needs to be nothing between your soul and your Savior. And when I said that, people got out of their seats and came to the altar and started praying. I thought, whoa. They've been in the meeting all week long. They're up with God. But they really saw how sinful they were through that meeting. And they wanted to be right with God during that service. Listen, folks. God can move when we get to praying and seeking Him. God can move mountains when nothing else seems to work. We can pray for many things. We can have people out knocking on doors. But if they don't knock on heaven's door first, before they go to pray or go knocking on doors, many times they just waste their time because it's in the flesh. I'm not advocating that you stop knocking on doors. But we need to stop and knock on God's door first and say, God, help me. There is so much public life and no private life in prayer. Last night, we went to bed just a little bit earlier than usual because we were getting up early this morning. And to make the trip over here. And guess what? I didn't sleep last night. I prayed most of the night. Wake up and pray and pray. Find out my wife done the same thing during the night. You see, we fear that we would oversleep. But you know, many times God wakes you up to pray. I believe we have a congregation today of doers, but not hearers. We have people today that just seem like that they will help you about anything coming and going. Matter of fact, one church I pastored, if you didn't keep them busy doing something, they was fighting. And that was why you kept them from fighting so much. You had some project going on. Today, we have everything in the world coming out. And by the way, Satan really enjoys it when you and I work in the flesh and not in the spirit. He works 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. And he wants no credit for what he does. Because he's got you right where he wants you. You know, I've seen so much change in the last few years, especially this year, that it is destroying our country. The sodomites are coming out of the closet. It's telling me that we that are saved by the grace of God need to get back in the closet and pray. If we'd stayed in the closet and praying like we should have, I believe the sodomites would have stayed in their place and wouldn't have come out. I've read about revivals and things, and boy, how it gets you excited when you read about a revival taking place. It stirs you up and you get excited about it. You know, here in America, we see fire every once in a while in a church. But as soon as you go out the back door, it's gone. I don't know about here in North Carolina now, but over in Bristol, all you think you see is we're having a revival. They're not having a revival. They're having a meeting. And if it's really a revival, it would go on for weeks and weeks and months and months. No. Oh, we had a great, oh, it's the most gracious meeting we ever had. Well, what is the results of it now that happened a year ago? Anything? A couple things. Let me quickly bring this to a close. I've got a long ways to go, but I'll hurry up. We need to read the Bible and know the Bible more than ever. I have nothing wrong with people reading so many chapters a day. So say you've read the Bible through in the year. That's good. But if you don't know what you're reading, if you don't get into it and study what it's saying. I've pastored people that's been saved, they say, for 50 years. And they know very, very little about what the Word of God says. And we wonder what's wrong. How many people today take time to pray? How many people take time to read and study? But if we don't get back to prayer, we're in trouble. Prayer is a lost art here in America today. We don't pray, we play. We don't fast, we feast. We don't watch in prayer, we watch television. Isn't it amazing how you can sit down, and I'm guilty of it too, and turn that tube on the wall and watch TV for 3 or 4 hours, but you can't pray 10 minutes. I remember years ago when I pastored here, and my, what a blessing it was, that we had a group of ladies that met on Tuesday morning at 9 o'clock, and they would pray till they finished. And many times it's after 12 o'clock before they ever got through. Many of you ladies were involved with that. What a blessing. What a thrill. There's a church out the road here. They've been praying for 20-some years for revival. How often do we really get down to it? How much time, and I know you're starting a missions conference this week, but how much time have you already spent praying for God to meet in this missions conference and to touch those that are speaking, to be with each missionary and to bless them and to encourage them? How many times have you really prayed for God to move upon your pastor that he may bring what is needed in your heart? me say this morning. Our prayer closet is our dressing room. It's there where the armor of God is to be put on. It enables us to fight the battle every day. You know, it was said that the sun never rose on China without finding Hudson Taylor on his knees. How often do you wake up in the night and get up and pray till the sun comes up? America is in great need today. It's sad to hear Mike and Patricia talk about their son that's in the service. They're fighting battles because they're Christians. It's sad to go to many churches today and you never feel the Spirit of God in a church. It's as dead as it can be, but they're there. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of God. Sometimes you wonder, do we ever do any good? But it's been about 6 weeks ago on Wednesday night. This little lady in our church, 83 years of age, we'd sung that song little as much when God is in it. And I was getting ready to preach. She said, "Preacher, I've got to say something." She was a member of the church there. She said, "I'm not saved. I need to get saved." She said, "I've fought this thing all day long. I've battled. I've struggled." And guess what? God saved her that night. She sings in the church choir. She comes in and she appeared, little lady, she'll raise a little hand praising God. She said, "I asked the son, I said, are you still saved?" She said, "Oh, I'm sure I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm saved." If you ever found a lady in a church that was as meek and humble as any, she was the most humble person ever. Tremendous. You never heard anything of her. She was quiet as a mouse. But boy, God saved her. America needs the Word of God. I've been preaching, as I said, on spiritual warfare. And one of the things that I've seen and people have come to me about is that their children raised in churches all their life go off to a secular college. They come home. They won't go to church. Won't read their Bible. Won't pray. Won't do nothing. They found out that it wasn't so bad with the gay lifestyle. Nothing really that bad wrong with abortions or whatever. And those kids grew up in churches and now they're living like the rest of the world. I mentioned this last night about a young man getting ready to go to college. And he chose a college up in Kentucky. And when I got through preaching Sunday morning, and I was talking about how that we need to make sure. And I was even talking about our schools, our public schools. Our children were in, our grandchildren, I call them my children, but they're our grandchildren. Love them to death. But we had them in a Christian school. We took them out and put them at home with us to teach them. It's amazing what goes on anymore. You know why I took them out of the Christian school? Because of so much of their music. Contemporary stuff. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. When you get two rambunctious little girls, it's not easy. But I think it's going to pay off one of these days. That couple got mad at me last Sunday because I preached against some of these secular schools. You know why they want secular school? Their sons will let her play football. When are we going to wake up and realize it's not sports? It's not having the best job. Or it's not making a lot of money. It's going to make you who you are. It's, do you know God? Do you have a personal relationship with God? Do you know that you know that your sins are covered by the blood? Do you know without a doubt this morning, this afternoon, that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? The other week, it might have been this week, I got this thing in the mail after I prepared for the message Brother Bob had sent over. Prayer by Leonard Ravenhill. If you don't have a copy of this, I'm sure that Brother Bob can get you a copy of it. I want to read a couple of things. It says, there's nothing more transfiguring than power. Prayer. You could change the title of the gospel according to St. Luke to the gospel of prayer. It's the prayer life of Jesus. The other evangelist says that Jesus was in the Jordan and the Spirit descended on him as a dove. Luke says that it was while he was praying that the Spirit descended on him. The other evangelists say that Jesus chose 12 disciples. Luke says it was after he spent a night in prayer that he chose 12 disciples. The other evangelist says that Jesus died on the cross. Luke says that even when he was dying on the cross, Jesus was praying for those who had persecuted him. The other evangelist says Jesus went on a mount and he was transfigured. Luke says that while he was praying that he was transfigured. There's nothing more transfiguring than prayer. You know what the secret of prayer is? Praying in secret. It's as simple as that. Praying in secret. I do a lot of praying. I have a lot of a yard to mow, and I pray while I mow. Don't close my eyes because I'd kill myself, but I'm out praying and I mow. I sing sometimes. I hope neighbors don't hear me, but anyway, I enjoy it. But when you pray, when the door's shut, you don't show off then. Right. You can't display your gifts when you're shut in a closet. Nobody's going to see you except God. You can't impress others while you're in your closet praying. Ravenhill said that God doesn't answer prayer. He answers desperate prayer. It's time that God's people got desperate in praying. You see, your prayer life denotes how much you depend on your own ability. In other words, if you depend on your own ability, you don't pray much. The more self-confidence you have, the less you pray. The less self-confidence you have, the more you pray. One simple reason why we don't have a revival in America, because we're content to live without it. We're not seeking God. We're seeking miracles. We're seeking big crusades. We're seeking blessings. In Numbers 11, Moses said to God, "You're asking me to carry a burden I can't handle. Do something or kill me." Do you love America enough this morning or this afternoon to say, "God, send revival or kill me"? Do you think it's time that we ought to change what Patrick Henry prayer from "give me liberty or give me death" to "give me revival or let me die"? Are we to the point today that we're desperate for God to move? Are we desperate enough? You know, folks, God wants our attention. But we're too content to sit still. We're too content to let things go as they are. And if we keep going the way we're going, there's going to be thousands of churches closed down because of what's happening in America. It's going to be, Christian schools are going to be closed. Homeschooling will be shut down. They want your children in public school so they can teach them what they want them to know. We had a governor up here in Virginia the other day make a statement that he's upset because parents were fussing and fighting over what the kids were being taught in the schools in Virginia. And he said, I don't think the parents have any right to tell the state of Virginia what these kids ought to be taught. The government needs to teach them. It's getting that way everywhere you turn. We're in trouble. And I'm closing this one with this question. Are you desperate enough today to ask God to help you to get back on your knees and pray? Let's stand to our feet this morning.